This week, I have been thinking about my prayer life and thought that I would share some things with you this morning that could help you and me. We are praying people. We're praying people because God has infused that within us. And when we talk about prayer, it's simply talking to God. Prayer is like breathing. It should be natural for us as believers, as followers of Jesus. But unfortunately, there are times where there are things in our life that hinder our prayers. And so this morning I want to begin talking about that. And as we lead into our time into the Lord's Supper, I think that this time will be very practical for us as we prepare for that time. I believe the Lord's table is an opportunity to remember the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's also an opportunity to examine our own hearts and ourselves in light of the cross and what Jesus did for us, because it was on the cross that he took every one of our sins, past, present, and future. And as far as our sins are concerned, to the cross, everything was future for us because we weren't here, but we were here in the mind of God. And so as we do that this morning, I want to get you to think in that mindset. What are things that hinder your prayers? You and I, again, we pray, and we pray about a lot of things. And many times we pray about things that we never mention in here for others to be a part of, because these are the secret things we take into the closet, if you will, that Matthew 6 talks about. These are the things that we pour our hearts out before the Lord, and no one else knows about it. And frankly, the one who needs to know about it is the Lord. Amen. And we'll talk about how that falls in line with everybody else. But as we begin this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I do have a list here of about 11 things that hinders our prayers, and it's not an exhaustive list. And it could be a list we don't get through, but a portion of it this morning. I'm not necessarily interested in finishing. I'm interested in the Holy Spirit leading us in this moment and what he wants us to hear for this day. If he wants us to hear all 11, then we'll cover all 11. If he wants us to hear half of them, then we'll cover half of them. If he only wants us to hear two or three of them, then we'll hear that. I believe the Holy Spirit ministers to us based upon our need and where we are and where we're at as a church. I know that Wednesday nights we have prayer, and as far as I have witnessed at Eastport in the last few years, there's always been prayer, and there should be. There should always be a praying church, and you won't see me come along and say, let's not do that, because then that would be sin in my mind, because we need to be a praying church. We have a lot of things to pray about. A lot of things to pray about, you know, personally for each other, but we also have a lot of things to pray about that affect the life of this church and affect the future of this church and affect our obedience and our faithfulness and also just trusting the Lord, because the Lord wants us to trust him, right? And even when we look around and we want to see something different, we want to see more people here, but it forces us to pray for more people, doesn't it? It forces us to think in that regard. It forces us to think about our witnessing, our outreach, and what are we doing to talk about, you know, talk to people about the Lord and to invite them to be a part of the ministry here. Again, it drives us to the throne, and I believe that everything that goes on in our life should drive us to God. Even the difficulties, the troubles, the trials that you and I experience, it shouldn't drive us away. It shouldn't push us away. It should push us to the Lord. It should draw us to him. Now, there's a passage, but just beginning this, that's found in Matthew 26. In verse 26 is what we'll read a little later today when we share in the Lord's Supper. But if you go all the way to verse 36, this is Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Now we know from what will follow, there will be Jesus' betrayal and his arrest, and then eventually he'll be taken to the cross and crucified between two thieves. Leading up to this was the last Passover, the last supper they shared together. And here in the garden, Jesus is deeply grieved, according to verse 38, to the point of death. Why? It's because of that anticipation of the cross. And even falls on his face in praise in verse 39, and it's something that you and I have quoted many times. We'll quote the last part of it, not as I will, but as you will. He came to do the Father's will, and he did. He humbled himself, according to Philippians 2, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He became a slave, a servant. But that's not really what I want to major in on, other than the fact that Jesus told his disciples, he says, watch with me. Stay here and watch. Keep watch. Be alert. And the idea of watching, the Greek word that's used there means to stay awake. Watch. And then we know what else he means by verse 41. He wanted them to pray. Judas had just went out in betrayal to betray the Lord. He just went out from them in that last supper together to betray the Lord. The Lord knew all things. The Lord knew that this was his time. The Lord knew that all things were at hand. It was time for him to go to the cross for which he came into this world for. But he says to the disciples in verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Now the temptation here, obviously, in the context, would be sleep. How many times have you laid there at night? And it's probably not a good idea for us to lay in that position of leaning back and begin praying. I'm not saying not do that. I'm just saying that if we're trying to stay awake, tilting the body back is probably not going to be a good idea, right? I many times have trouble going to sleep. Then when I do go to sleep, I get woke up by the many children in my house. Or something happens in the house, and then I have trouble going back to sleep. Sometimes I get woke up an hour before I have to get up, and then my mind is going, oh, try to go to sleep, because you got to get up in an hour. I seldom have the opportunity when I go to bed at night to have the temptation of not praying and going to sleep because just of that problem. But that doesn't mean when I'm sitting upright and I come home from work and my body just begins to just settle down, begin to relax, then I have trouble paying attention to what's going on into the room. And I didn't really understand that with my dad. My dad used to come over and visit us. He'd be there about 3 or 4 minutes, and he'd fall asleep in the chair, and we would just put a cover on him, wait till he woke up, visit with him again, then he'd be on his way. I remember one time when we lived at, when the older kids were younger, I have pictures of him laying on the floor with them asleep after a visit. And so, but here the idea for the disciples, he tells them to keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And all of us could say amen to that, because again, we've experienced the weakness of the flesh in those moments when we're tired, we want to go to sleep, maybe we've been up half the night or half the week, and here what we really need to be doing because of a situation that is going on, that we need to pray. Now I want to give you real quickly the first thing that hinders prayer. It's not sleep. It's not sleep. It's prayerlessness. It's not praying at all. When I think of my prayer life, I don't want my prayer life just to be a list, though I need a list. People ask me to pray for them about certain things. I can't always remember everything. I have found years ago that if someone came up to me and said, would you pray about this? Immediately in my mind, I would pray right then. Because if I walked away hoping to remember that later, having not written it down, I wouldn't remember it. And so I would pray right then. But as I analyze my prayer life, I don't want it to be just a list of things. I want it to be a constant communion with the living God. And I think when we talk about praying in the Spirit, and I think we talk about praying always, that it would encompass those things to where we're always in an attitude of prayer. That you're always bringing everything that happens in your life to the presence of God because you know that you're always in the presence of God. You're never at a moment in your life where you're outside the presence of God. And so you order everything to that. You're driving somewhere and you see those lights in the back mirror. No, it's not blue ones, it's red ones. The blue ones are the ones where you have to pull over and they're going to give you a ticket. The red ones are get out of the way and let them get to either the emergency that's going on or to the hospital to help that person they just put in there. But sometimes I ride up on things. I remember last year coming home from work and riding up on a school bus that was completely engulfed in flames. And then I caught the news when I got home and found out that the driver was the only one on there and got off in enough time. But when I saw that, my first thoughts were, God, I hope that everyone is safe. I hope that no one is hurt. I hope no one's trapped on there. I hope that everything is fine. Same when I ride up on any kind of accident. I rode up one morning going over Dames Point Bridge, and there was one car turned over going in the direction I was going, and the cars coming the other way, there was a car turned over. I'd never seen anything like that. And they were in similar spots, just on opposite sides of the road. And so immediately I'm praying for them that they're okay, they're safe, and that even through this situation that was tragic to them, if they didn't know the Lord, they could come to know the Lord through this. But it's just ordering events. You have something bad that happens in your life personally that you experience. Again, that you have this attitude of prayer that you bring this to the Lord. H.W. Hodge says about Peter and James and John, he says, if there was ever a time when they needed to remain awake, it was in Gethsemane. If James had persisted in keeping awake, it might have saved his decapitation a few years later. If Peter had stirred himself to really intercede for himself and others, he would not have denied his Christ that night in the place or the palace of Caiaphas. And that may be so. Prayer prepares us for life, for what we may experience. We don't know what we're going to experience in a day. We live in the here and now. We live in what we experience right now. We don't know what life will be like when we walk out of these doors in a few moments. We don't know what it'll be like as we drive home, what we drive up on, or what we experience in the day. We don't know any of these things. So for us, as the people of God, we need to be a praying people, right? We want to make sure we're not prayerless. Now, if you're the type that only prays in those situations, you may fall into that category of prayerlessness. Because then when you pray, your motives are different. See, if you're always in an attitude of prayer, then your motives are going to be, how can I commune with the living God? Psalm 37 talks about delighting yourself in the Lord. If you're focused on delighting yourself in the Lord, being consumed with Him, His passion, His will, who He is, then prayer is just communing with Him. It's just talking to Him, and you're taking everything to Him. It's not one of these things that all of a sudden you need to pray because there's some tragic situation that you need to pray about. You're communing with Him whether it's in the good or the bad, not just the bad. And so, what can hinder prayer? Not praying. Let me give you a second one. Let me have you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here Jesus has just talked about their giving and comparing it to the religious leaders. They wanted to do everything as a show for everyone else. He refers to them as hypocrites because when they would give to the poor, verse 2, they would sound a trumpet. They wanted all this recognition. They wanted all this attention. And he says that when you give, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And now in verse 5, he says, when you pray, and again, he's comparing it to these religious leaders. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Second time he calls them hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That means that they're getting the praise of men, so they're getting their reward. They're getting exactly what they were trying to get. But you, when you pray, verse 6, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I don't believe that we should tell everybody what we want them to pray about. Because there are some things that are just between you and the Father. And I think we've had a way of picking that up. We call it unspoken prayer requests. I used to chuckle at that when I was younger. What is an unspoken prayer request? You just spoke something. But we know what it is. It's something that's deep on your heart. And it's not something that you really want to share with anyone other than, would you pray for me about this request that I'm giving this much of, but I can't give you any more than that. So he doesn't want them to pray like the hypocrites when they pray. They stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. They want to be seen by men. This is what I call public show. That's a hindrance to prayer. If you're praying just so that you could sound good or so that people can praise you when you're done, who got the reward? You did. Who got the glory? You did. Did your praying in public pull people to the throne? Did it point people to the throne of God? Did it make them want to pray? Did you include them if you're publicly praying? Public prayer is hard. It's very hard. Not just the idea of praying publicly with someone, or whether it's in a classroom, or whether it's in a room with another person, or whether it's in a room with a lot of people. But it's hard either way, praying with someone like that. And I think the harder times are praying in a crowd of people. I got asked a couple years ago to pray at our graduation, and there were about 500 people there. I was a little nervous. So I said, you know what? Things that I want to pray about, I'll write them down. And I wrote down things that I wanted to make sure I prayed about when I walked up there, and I just pulled it out and sat it in front of me, and I had it there when I prayed. I think the whole issue here, again, is the motive behind it. Are we doing this for show? Are we doing this for attention of others? Are we doing this for the praise of men? Because he says there, don't do that. Do it in secret, verse 6. Go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Who would you rather have reward from? From your heavenly Father or from man who is praising you, walking up to you and say, wow, that was a really good prayer. I don't know what to think when someone says that. I know what I should do is just don't say anything. And most of the time, that is what I do. I don't say anything because I don't know what to think. But again, if you're so caught up into the fact of delighting yourself in the Lord, you're caught up in worship of Him, that every time you pray, you're talking to Him, then you could forget about what's in the room. You could forget about that pressure that's there. If you look down at verse 7, he gives us a third hindrance. He says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition or vain repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So their vain repetition or their meaningless repetition is the many words. They're just praying a bunch of words. It's talking a lot. I think God's more interested in us talking little, talking with meaning, talking with right motive, instead of just constantly babbling on. In fact, the word that he uses here is bata lageo, and it sounds just like that word. Bata is not even a word. It's gibberish. It's the sound of a baby that can't talk. And you could translate it back this way, bata, 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 bata. You don't understand any of that, do you? I don't understand any of that. And many people think that they have a personal private prayer language where they can come and talk to the Father, but they don't know what they're praying. And I don't find anywhere in Scripture of unintelligent praying. Nowhere. You and I know that it is intelligent because you and I can read it. That's in Scripture, right? We read these prayers of the saints as they pray, and it's intelligent. It's not in an unknown language. It's not bata, 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 bata. It's not any of that. So, meaningless repetition would be a third hindrance. And again, these are not in any particular order. But these are things that hinder prayer. Now, you probably don't know this, but you will in just a second. That after I came to know the Lord, the guy that led me to the Lord was attending a charismatic church, and I went to church with him. And it's pretty common that if you lead someone to the Lord, you go to church with them. And I did. And I went, and I just remember the 3 months that I was there, that this kind of stuff was encouraged, to talk like this. And I remember that there was a gentleman at another church, he's with the Lord now, live right down the road from here, and he set me straight. Me and his son hung around, and I gave my life to the Lord, and his son supposedly had given his life to the Lord, so I still came over and things like that, and I was involved in this church, and he found out I was involved in this church, and he tried to set me straight on some things. I didn't respond immediately to those things, but I did, within a short period of time, come to my senses. See, God, when we come to him, he wants us to talk to him plainly. We don't have to come with some big words. If you're using big words and you're praying publicly, you're not impressing God. You're impressing the people that are listening. Right? Oh, God, I thank you for the hypostatic union. I thank you that you're the God above all gods. That's fine. Hypostatic union, you do know what the hypostatic union is? Didn't help, did it? You know, we use all these big words, theological words. It's called Christian talk in many cases. I don't mind those big words as long as we explain them. That's the God-man, by the way, the hypostatic union. Jesus becoming man, the God-man. But we use all these big words and we get this Christianese language. And we do it when we pray as well. And again, it's all part of that show, and it all comes into this meaningless repetition. Gentiles do this, he says. They suppose they're going to be heard for their many words. You do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Amen. There's the omniscience of God. God knows what we need before we ask. We're not impressing him by anything we tell him. If anything, we're illustrating that we care. We care enough to tell him, even though he already knows. Of course, in verses 9 through 13, he gives them the way to pray. And by the way, this prayer is labeled many times the Lord's Prayer. It could be labeled the disciples' prayer. This is not necessarily something that we're praying back to the Lord. This is a pattern of prayer. Look at it like a template. A prayer, because you think of the things that are in here. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's starting out with focusing on God. Many times when we pray, we're focused on ourselves and we're focused on our needs and we're focused on this little grocery list that we have of things that we want. Here he's saying, when you pray, pray like this. Recognize your heavenly Father as being holy. Hallowed be your name. That means holy is your name. And then secondly, focus on his kingdom, your kingdom come. Then focus on his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So verses 9 and 10 is Godward. It's not even anything about yourself. So you get down to verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. It could be trial. It's the same word that's translated in James for trials. But deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen means so let it be. Amen, translated from the Greek, is amen, spelled the same way, A-M-E-N. Jesus would use that many times when he would speak. He would give a truth and he would say, amen, amen. It's translated truly, truly, or verily, verily. And here, he didn't need anybody to say amen to anything he had to say. What he had to say was the truth. And so, this is a pattern. And so, when we pray, we want to make sure that we're not doing it for public show. We want to make sure it's not a bunch of words, meaningless repetition. Let me move away from this, and let me have you go to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm 66. Now, if you notice in Psalm 66, as the psalmist prays here, he makes a statement in verse 18. But as he's praying here, and by the way, this was a song, it says it in the inscription, and all of the psalms were songs, he makes a statement. First five verses, or I should say the first seven verses, is calling the people to worship. He says in verse 1, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. And it just keeps going like that. And then verse 8, now it turns to the Lord. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keep us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. So again, verses 1 through 7, he calls on the people. Verses 8 through 15, he speaks directly to the Lord. Verses 16 down to the end of the chapter, he calls the people back to it. But notice what he says in verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's very important, because that gives us another hindrance. He's telling us right there, if you have unconfessed sin, Lord's not going to hear your prayers. You're regarding evil. You're regarding wickedness in your heart. You've given more regard to that than to the Lord. You're holding on to that. Sad that many Christians have what we call closet sins. They're those sins that they don't think that are important enough to confess to the Lord and to let go of. We ought to be letting go of every known sin, right? And when we confess sin, we should confess every known sin. But he says, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. And what's he saying by that? Well, I haven't regarded wickedness in my heart. The Lord did hear. He did give heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. God did hear because he didn't hold on to it. But we need to note there in verse 18, that is a hindrance. If you're holding on to something and you're not willing to confess it to the Lord, that's going to hinder your prayers. The Lord's not going to hear. You know, if I could add to that, I would say this, that if you're holding on to sin as a believer, what's going to happen? Hebrews 12, you're going to be chastened by the Lord. You're going to be spanked. That's the divine spanking, where he disciplines you, he chastens you. Well, let me give you one more, and we'll close here. And let me have you to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. A lot of practical things in the book of James that we could pull into this list as well. But let me just pull one from James chapter 4. And look at what he says in the first few verses there. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is what would be known as selfishness. Everything is about you, your pleasures. Hedonism is the word for pleasures. There are pleasures that are of the Lord when your pleasure is only in God and God alone. But when your pleasures are all in yourself, you tend to be focused on self. You're selfish. And here he's saying the conflicts that were going on was because of this selfishness, the sinful pleasure. And then he narrows it in even more personally. You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You have this strong desire for something, you can't have it, so you murder. So there's envy there. You murder the one who has it. Envy is that displeasure that you have in your heart. It is a little different than jealousy, but envy is that displeasure in your heart because you see someone else with something that you wish you had. And you're upset that they have it and you don't have it. You'd rather them not have it at all. That's envy. Instead of being happy for that person and happy for the blessings of God on their life, you don't want them to have any of the blessings of God. And here he says you commit murder. You've taken it to the point. You've come to the point of envying, and then it turns into bitterness and hatred and then murder. It says you're envious, you cannot obtain, you fight, you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That doesn't mean they're not asking. That means that they're asking with wrong motives. They're asking for the purpose of spending it on their own pleasure. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You ask amiss, which would translate wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. This is a good place to stop because this really ties in all that we've talked about. If we don't pray, it's because we're selfish. If we're doing it for public show, it's because we're selfish. If we're having a bunch of words and all this meaningless repetition, it's because we're selfish. If we're not confessing our sin, it's because we're consumed with self. And over Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Quit being selfish. So, as you prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper this morning, and as you get your mind focused on what Jesus did for you, remember, number one, where you were at when he saved you, what he saved you from. You know, he saves us from ourselves. Left to ourselves, we're our own destruction. That's why a child has to be disciplined, because left to themselves, they would be their own destruction. But examine your prayer life. Examine these things that we've talked about this morning. Do you have in your life unconfessed sin? When you pray, confess everything that comes to your heart. When you pray, do you do it for public show? When you give, do you do it for public show? Are you one that just babbles on when you pray? You have meaningless repetition? Or do you go into the secret place? You go into your closet and you pour out your heart secretly before the Lord. And he who sees you in secret will reward you, as he says. Or are you selfish? It's a lot there. Just in those five. Now, if you're prayerless, then I'd be careful about this. If you're not willing to examine yourself, I'd be careful about this right here, because in the book of 1 Corinthians, because they were dishonoring the table and they weren't taking it seriously, God was killing some of them. So how do you know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 says, many are weak and fallen asleep. And falling asleep is a euphemism for death. Being weak was the idea of being sick. See, it's hard to say that all sicknesses are of the devil. There are some sicknesses that God puts on us. And maybe it's because of our sin, or maybe it's not. We don't know. We're not God, right? But all things in our life should be to the glory of God. So whatever the Lord impresses on your heart this morning as you pray, yield it to him. Give it to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to share together in your word. I pray that none of us are prayerless. I pray that when we pray, we're not doing it for a public show. We're not having meaningless repetition. We're not coming to you with unconfessed sin, and we're certainly not being selfish. Heavenly Father, if any of this is true in our heart, even right now, I pray that you would rid it from us. Take it from our hearts. And help us to take what we have learned today and to draw near to you. Thank you for drawing to us and pulling us to yourself, Father. And thank you for this opportunity we have to share in the Lord's table this morning. And we pray, as we do that, Heavenly Father, that we will remember where we were at when you saved us and what you saved us from. We thank you for the Lord Jesus taking our sin in his own body on the cross. And we thank you that by looking to the cross that we can be saved. We thank you that by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you grant us eternal life. We thank you for that, Heavenly Father. Please forgive us if we're guilty of any of these things that we've shared this morning. Please forgive us if we're guilty of any other things, Father, that we haven't confessed. And Lord, if there's anything that has hindered this church from your blessing, we confess it right now and we repent. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless once again. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.